1 Corinthians chapter 3. And how many of you have found that? Okay, many of you found that. I'm still trying to get there myself. 1 Corinthians 3. And here in our text, we have the sobering truth of the judgment seat of Christ. Let me say this right off the bat. My text is verses 9 through 23. And the passage here is written to believers. It's written to people who are in Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is a literal event. It's going to occur in the future. Every believer in this dispensation of grace, every believer from 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 500 years ago, all the way back to when the body of Christ began after the cross, all the believers that are saved in this dispensation of grace are going to stand before their Savior, Jesus Christ, and we are going to all give an account for our work after we were saved. The truth, praise the Lord, God's not going to hold us accountable for anything before salvation, amen? Because, thank the Lord is right, amen. Thank God for that, you know. Before salvation, no. But once you're a new creature in Christ, okay, from that point forward, that's what the judgment seat of Christ is going to deal with. The judgment seat of Christ stands in direct contrast to the world's philosophy today and the world's wisdom. I think it's interesting here that Paul brings it out here in the text. In verse 18, he said, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise." What does that mean? Well, the world in their wisdom thinks there's no future judgment. Man, live any way you want to because there are no consequences for your actions. That's the world's philosophy. Do whatever you want. There's no future judgment. The world says, man, your body is your body. Your body is strictly for your pleasure. It belongs to you. Your body is your property, so whatever feels good to you, do it. Well, that's in contrast, of course, to God's wisdom, because God in His wisdom says in verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth where? Dwelleth in you." The world says, man, when you die, that's it. Do whatever makes you happy. Do whatever will fulfill you. Verse 20, it says, "And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." That's just vain thoughts, man. Just do whatever fulfills you. Do whatever's going to make you feel good. The world says, man, it's all about image. How do you look to other people? That's what's important. God says just the opposite. In verse 21, it says, "Therefore, let no man," what? "Glory in men." Man, it's not about image. It's not about image. He said in verse 22, "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's." It's all about Christ. It's all about God. That's what it's all about. It's not about your image. It's not about how you look. The Corinthians were all wrapped up in images, you know, and they thought that was what was important. Now, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Apollos. And so Paul sets them straight in a jiffy, and he says it's not about these images of people that you've gotten yourself wrapped up into. Paul makes it clear in verse 18. He says, verse 18, "Let no man," notice, "deceive himself." You see that? Look at it again, verse 18. Let's say it together. "Let no man deceive himself." Self-delusion. You see, here's what he's saying. He's saying, church, if you buy into the world's wisdom, do whatever you want, do whatever makes you feel good, it's your body, when you die, that's it, there's no future judgment. He's saying, if you buy into that world's wisdom, you are self-deluded. He says, let no man deceive himself. He's saying the world's philosophy is dead wrong. The judgment seat of Christ, which we're all going to stand before, if you're saved, the judgment seat of Christ refutes the vain worldly wisdom that I expounded for you a few moments ago. The judgment seat of Christ stands in direct opposition to the vain thoughts of the world's wisdom. The judgment seat of Christ speaks loud and clear. And in this text, what does the judgment seat of Christ speak? What does the judgment seat of Christ say? It says four things. Number one, the judgment seat of Christ says that there is only one way to heaven. Amen? Look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, tells the church. And then notice this analogy. He tells the church, ye are God's what? Building. Now look at it, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man, notice the next two words, say it with me, take heed. You better take heed how you build on the foundation. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. And what is the foundation? Jesus Christ. The world says what? There's many roads to heaven. There are many roads to God. Paul refutes this false theology. He uses the analogy of a building, and the church is said to be God's building. Ephesians 2:19-22 also talks about how we are God's building. Okay? Now, let me ask you something. If the foundation of a building is wrong, is that a serious thing to worry about? Yeah. If the foundation isn't right, man, then everything else is going to be wrong. It's a domino effect. The foundation must be right. If the foundation isn't right, then everything else from that point on is wrong. Paul says, spiritually, there's only one foundation. He says, it's Jesus Christ. To build on anyone or to build on anything else is futile, and it will lead to destruction, according to 2 Peter 2:1. Now, notice verse 11 again. He says, for other foundation, and then notice this phrase, can no man lay. That's interesting. Mankind has come up with some cunningly devised fables. 2 Peter 1:16. And mankind has come up with some intricate religious systems. But they will lead its followers to destruction because the foundation is wrong. Are you with me? You see, there's all kinds of intricate religious systems out there that mankind has constructed, but it's not been built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You know one way you can tell a false teacher when they come to your door and knock on it? Is their main business proclaiming Jesus Christ? If their main business is not proclaiming Christ, the true Christ of the Bible, then you know what? You can know they're of the spirit of Antichrist. They're not of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the key right there. What are they saying about Jesus Christ? What are they saying about Jesus Christ? You try to build a building on the wrong foundation, you're asking for trouble. And so God's saying here, there aren't many roads to heaven. There aren't many roads that lead to God. There's only one foundation, he says in verse 11, and that foundation is who? Jesus Christ. To try to build on any other foundation is to lead to your destruction. You will be destroyed if you try to build on Allah, if you try to build on Confucius, if you try to build on Muhammad, if you try to build on any other false god, you try to build on any other false religious system, any other cunningly devised fables. I love the song, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Man, that song is so true. And that's what the hymn writer was saying when he wrote that song. He was saying 1 Corinthians 3:11. It wouldn't surprise me if that verse was an inspiration for that hymn, on Christ the solid rock I stand. Because verse 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, what is the judgment seat of Christ? Christians are going to stand before it. What else does the judgment seat of Christ say? Well, number one, it says there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to God. But number two, The second thing the judgment seat of Christ says is that there is accountability to God. Sometimes as Baptists, we're accused of believing. Sometimes people will say about Baptists, "Oh, you Baptists, you believe in eternal security. You believe you can get saved and live any way you want to." Is that what we teach? That's not what we teach at all. We do not teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach that you can be saved and live any way you want to. The Bible teaches that there is accountability to God. Look at verse 12. He says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation..." Now remember, the foundation is Christ. He's already established that in verse 11. So, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work... Now I want you to notice how many times you see every man. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire," which is, fire means judgment. "And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a" what? "Reward." Okay? "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." Look at verse 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." That sure doesn't sound like to me I can live any way I want to after I'm saved, does it? Does it? No. We live in a world today that recklessly lives as if there's no future judgment, don't we? People out there living like there's no future judgment. They live as if there is no accountability to God whatsoever. God's people should know and act differently. The judgment seat of Christ speaks to the fact that every Christian will stand accountable for their life after salvation. There are no exceptions. Verse 10, "Let every man take heed." Verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest." Verse 13, "The fire shall try every man's work." How about this one? Romans 14, 12. You know what it says emphatically? Listen to this. "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And by the way, Romans 14 in context is the judgment seat of Christ, what I'm preaching on tonight. Romans 14 says, "So then every one of us," speaking to Christians, "every one of us shall give account of himself. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God." You see, at the moment of salvation, the moment that you're saved, God's Spirit comes to dwell in your body. That's what verse 16 means. Look at it again. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" Okay, you know what that means? You know what analogy he's drawing there? In the Old Testament, did God come and indwell people permanently like today? Yes or no? No. Where did God come and dwell? He dwelt in the temple. God came and dwelt in the temple, didn't he? They built a temple. I'm talking about a physical temple, a building. And God would come into the Holy of Holies and his glory would fill that temple, that building. Today, who is the building of God? Remember what we read? Ye are God's building. Isn't that cool? You're God's building. You are the temple of God. God's not coming and inhabiting buildings. Okay? Don't get the idea, "Yeah, I got to go up to church so I can meet with God." No, wrong. Okay? You don't have to come to church to meet with God. Praise the Lord, if you're saved, you can meet with God 24/7 because he lives inside of you. So you can meet with God anywhere, anytime. That's up to you. Okay? You can come to church and not meet with God because your heart's cold and you're not listening and you're not paying attention and you're not worshiping and your spirit just isn't listening. And you can come to church and not meet with God. And you can be out of this building and meet with God. This building really is just a place where the saints of God come and we fellowship together and we worship together. We do that corporately. But this God's presence doesn't dwell in this building. God's presence dwells where? In you. You are the temple of God. Now, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth
In you.
In you. Can I share something with you tonight? When God came to live in you, God did not come to rent your body. Okay? He owns it. He's not a renter. He's an owner. You say, what do you mean? He owns you lock, stock, and barrel. You're the renter, not God. Okay? You're using His body for a brief time on this earth, but the body belongs to Him. I'll prove it to you. Look over at chapter 6. Okay? Turn over to chapter 6, verse 19. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And look what it says. Ye are not your own. Why? Verse 20, for ye are, notice, you're bought with a price. So God has bought you. He's purchased you. You understand? He's not a renter. He's an owner. Are you with me? So God owns you, lock, stock, and barrel if you're saved. He owns you. You're His. You're bought with a price. He's purchased you. Our bodies then are to be used for His glory. Our bodies are to be used for His purposes because they belong to Him. Then, you know what? Then if my body belongs to God, then that means I'm a steward. It's the same principle with our money, right? We realize our money, how much of our money belongs to God? All of you. You've heard me teach that. We're simply stewards. Well, same thing with your body. Your body is not yours. You're a steward. You know what God does with stewards? God holds stewards accountable. That's right. The owner wants to know how the steward's doing. The judgment seat of Christ, you will give an account of yourself. You won't give an account for your wife. Aren't you glad for that? Hey, ladies, you're not going to have to give an account for him. Amen. You're not going to have to give an account for anybody but you. It'll be you and Jesus. You will look at Jesus in the face. There you will give an account for your life. You will give an account for what you did with His body, how you used it. Which brings me to my next thing, and that is the judgment seat of Christ also speaks this. The judgment seat of Christ speaks forth, not only is there accountability to God, the judgment seat of Christ teaches us and it speaks forth the truth that there are consequences for sin. The world says, do whatever feels good, do whatever makes you happy. If it feels right, it can't be wrong. After all, what's wrong for one person may be right for another. The Christian thinks differently, though, than that. At least he should. And when we choose to defile our bodies, which now belong to God, and we choose to defile God's body with sinful, wicked living, you know what God does? God allows the destruction of our flesh. Look with me at verse 15. Okay, go back to chapter 3. And let's turn back to chapter 3 and look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Okay? And then he says down in verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now he's writing to Christians here. So we know he's not talking about eternal destruction here. He's talking about temporal destruction. The context is about your body. That's the context. So the Bible isn't teaching here when it says that if you defile your body, your temple, that him shall God destroy. That's not speaking of God destroying your soul or your spirit. It's talking about him allowing the destruction of your flesh. What does God do? I believe with all my heart, and based on the Word of God here, many times God destroys our bodies by allowing the natural consequences of sin to take place. In other words, we can't have the attitude. I'm just going to throw out a couple of examples, okay? And I'm not pointing at anybody. They're just simple to understand examples, and that's why I use them. These sins are no worse than any others, but I'm simply using an illustration, okay? as a Christian, we can't have the attitude, well, I'm saved now, so I can smoke and I don't ever have to worry about lung cancer. Do you know Christians get lung cancer too? You can't have the attitude, well, I'm saved, and so I can just drink and booze it up, and I don't have to worry about my liver. I don't have to worry about my liver. Really? That's not what the Bible says. Well, I'm a Christian, and, you know, I can just be a glutton, and I can just, you know, just gluttonize myself. And it doesn't matter, because I'm a Christian. Yeah. The Bible says, when you defile your temple, God allows the destruction of your flesh. He will allow it. You know, God allows the natural consequences of sin. What does Galatians 6 teach? It says, for whatsoever a man soweth, he's writing to Christians, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh, he tells Christian, shall of the flesh reap destruction. Okay? You reap to the flesh, of the flesh you reap destruction. But, in corruption. But if you reap to the Spirit, then he says you reap life everlasting. You see, the idea I'm saved and it doesn't matter now how I live, that don't hold water. It does matter. Because you will suffer the consequences of your sin. In fact, look over at chapter 6. I want to show you something there. And I think this is important. I bring out this cross-reference. It says here in verse 16, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication, sexual sin. Every sin that a man doeth is without, outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his what? His own body. There are natural consequences of that sin that will take place in your body. You know, teenagers can't have the idea, well, I'm a Christian, and then they think they can go out and have sex, promiscuous sex, and not get a disease, and not get AIDS, or not get some other disease. They can't think that way. God never promises you He's going to protect you from getting a disease when you go out and have promiscuous sex. When you have sex, and this is what teenagers don't understand, because the world makes so light of it. But here's what I'm here to tell you. When you have sex, you're having sex not only with that person, you're having sex with every partner they've ever been with. You understand that? You're having sex with everyone they've ever been with, too. And the Bible never promises you that you won't get AIDS and that you're not going to get a serious disease because of that. In fact, the Bible says that when you sow to the flesh, you will reap that corruption in the flesh. The Bible says that when you take God's body, that body is God's if you're saved, and you take it and you just use it in any kind of sinfulness you can think of, you know what? The Bible says God will allow the destruction of your flesh. In fact, look over at chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5. Here was a guy committing sexual sin. And notice what Paul tells the church in verse number 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan. Notice this. God will allow a believer to be delivered unto Satan, but notice, for the destruction of the what? The flesh, that the spirit may be what? Saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see, praise the Lord, when we're saved, Satan can't get our spirit. Amen? It's been made one with Christ. But guess what? Your flesh, my friend, your body is unredeemed. It won't be redeemed till the rapture. And your body is going to come under the natural consequences of your sin. You're going to reap in your body the consequences of your sin. And he said, this guy right here is going to be turned over to Satan And God's going to allow this guy's flesh to be destroyed and destructed, that the Spirit may be saved. Look over at 1 Corinthians 11. Turn over to chapter 11. Let's look at it again here. Chapter 11, verse 30. He's talking about many of the Corinthians had been getting drunk at the Lord's Supper table, and they had been shaming the poor, and they'd just been living in sin. Look at verse 30. For this cause, and the cause is their sin, for this cause many are weak and what? Sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, some of these believers had died. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, you repent, you judge yourself, you turn back to the Lord. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Why? Why does He chasten us? Why does God allow our bodies to be destroyed? That we should not be condemned with the world. Isn't that interesting? God will, sometimes, listen to me, hear me. There are times when God will allow, He'll allow the rapid destruction of our bodies rather than allow us to continue in our sin. There are Christian teenagers who have died as a teenager. There are adults who died in their 20s. They're Christians. They know the Lord. There are Christians in their 30s, 40s, 50s. Now, am I saying that everyone who dies a premature death was in sin? No. I think sometimes it's just God's plan. It's God's will. God wanted that. But the Bible clearly teaches that there are some here that died premature deaths because they were, rather than God allowing them to continue in their sin, God allowed the destruction of their flesh. God just went ahead and took them on home to heaven early. And He allowed the destruction of their flesh that their spirit may just go on to heaven, because they're such a poor testimony and their life is such just so damaging. And they're destroying their body. They're destroying themselves. Maybe they're destroying other people. And so God just lets them go on. God just takes them because of that. What am I saying? There's consequences for sin. God allows the natural consequences of our sin, and then other times God will intervene and allow the rapid destruction of our flesh. And God does this to remind us that there are consequences for our actions in the Christian life. God does this to remind us that there's a future day of judgment that is coming. That's why He does it, because He wants to remind us. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 3. I want to share one final thought with you, and I'm done. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. And I want you to go back now to verse 14. I want you to see the judgment seat of Christ speaks that there's accountability, there are consequences for sin, and then, number four, there are eternal rewards. Look with me at verse 14. I've kind of focused on the negative. I want to focus on the positive now. Verse 14. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon. Now here you are. You're at the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says that our work after we're saved will come under the fires of judgment. Okay? Now, it says here, the work that you've done since you've been saved, if it passes the fires of judgment, the judgment, imagine standing before the judge of the universe, Jesus Christ, and your work is reviewed. And if it passes through the fires of judgment and is not burnt up, okay, then the Bible says in verse 14, he shall receive a what? Reward. Now, there are two kinds of building materials that you can use to build your life on the foundation of Christ after you're saved. There's two kinds of building materials. In verse 12, look at it with me. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, notice the first group of three. What are they? Say them with me. Gold, silver, precious stones. Now, notice the next group. What are they? Wood, hay, stubble. Now remember, both are building on the foundation of Christ. Salvation's not the issue here. The issue is how each believer is building on the foundation of Christ after they're saved. The Bible says some Christians at the judgment seat of Christ, their work after they were saved is likened to wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, when it passes through the fires of judgment, it'll all burn. What happens when you light wood, hay, and stubble? Poof! Goes up in smoke. He said, but then there's others that have built their life, and it's gold, precious stones, silver. Man, it goes through the fire, and it's just refined more beautifully. Why does he use these materials as an analogy? What do they represent? Here's what they represent. That first group, think about it. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Think about this, church. They are all the result of a creative act of God. God created and placed those things in the earth, right? Gold, silver, precious stones. God created them. God put them in the earth. You know what they represent? They represent the person who is living according to the new life that they've been given in Christ. They represent that new creature in Christ that God has created, God has made you, and you are living according to that identity we talked about this morning. That new life that you have in Christ. Think about the second group, wood, hay, and stubble. They weren't created in the form in which they appear. They represent the works of the flesh. Just, you know, natural growth and development and not created in the form in which they appear. The works of the flesh. You know, on Judgment Day, there's going to be a lot of surprises. Let me say that again. At the judgment seat of Christ, when every believer from this dispensation stands there, there are going to be some surprises. Can I give you an illustration? Go ahead. All right. Wood, hay, and stubble can be big and bulky and massive. You can see a stack of hay a mile away. But a little tiny diamond is worth more than that huge stack of hay. A little piece of gold is worth more than that whole big old ream of wood, isn't it? Yeah. What's the point? The point is wood, hay, and stubble are big and massive and bulky. And I think they represent people who on Judgment Day did, quote, mighty things in men's eyes for God. But it was wood and hay and stubble. And when the fires of judgment test it, oh, it looked so good to people. Oh, man, I mean, you blew everybody away. Everybody thought you were great. Man, guys, they build great big churches and mega churches and, oh, wow, you know, man, and it's like that hay, man, you can see it a mile away. But maybe it's done through the energy of the flesh. Maybe it's done for personal gain. Maybe it's done for influence. Maybe it's done to impress other people. Judgment seat of Christ. There it goes. Gone. And they will stand there ashamed as all of their work that maybe they were acclaimed for on earth goes up in smoke. It did not pass. The Bible says He's going to test every man's work. He's going to try every man's work of what sort it is. He's going to take our work after salvation and God's fires of judgment, Jesus' fires of judgment, will tell the story whether it was wood, hay, and stubble or whether it was gold and silver and precious stones. And if it was gold and silver and precious stones, you shall receive a reward. And I really believe this with all my heart when I said there's going to be many surprises. I believe there's a lot of fellas out here. They're pastoring churches of maybe 100 people, maybe out in a rural area. Nobody will ever know their name. But buddy, when they stand before God, it is going to be gold and silver and precious stones, and they're going to get a reward at the hand of God. I believe that there are little old ladies in churches that nobody knows their name. They're never in front of anybody. They never get patted on the back. They never get any acclaim. And they are faithful prayer warriors. They love the Lord with all their heart. They work behind the scenes. They just are lifting up the pastor and the leaders in prayer. Man, the judgment seat of Christ is going to reveal that as gold and silver and precious stones. And then I believe there'll be people that were lay people in churches, and man, everybody knew their name, and they were always up in front of everybody and always patted on the back, and it'll be wood, hay, and stubble. It'll go up in fire. It'll all go up in fire. Because it was done for the wrong motive, for the wrong reasons. It was done to impress others. It was done because of the pride factor, you know, and for personal gain. It was done in the energy of the flesh. And it's going to go up in smoke. But those who faithfully loved and served the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit within, no matter how insignificant they may have seemed to others, they will receive a reward. I believe some of the most seemingly insignificant people in the body of Christ are going to be some of the biggest heroes on Judgment Day. I believe that some of the heroes on Judgment Day are going to be missionaries that are toiling in foreign lands. Nobody in America knows them. This performance-driven America we live in, you know, that nobody knows who they are, really nobody knows their name, nobody's going to give them any acclaim. But man, Judgment Day is going to show up for what they've really done for Christ. What am I saying? There's going to be some big-time surprises on Judgment Day. Big-time surprises. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when some lady who is the number one singer in a church of 10,000 people, and she's the number one vocalist, and she gets up and she sings, and man, I mean, she shatters glass. And she stands there on Judgment Day, and it all goes up in smoke. And some old country gal comes up before the Lord Jesus Christ, and she sang like this. She sung in a little church and maybe 100 people out in the country, but she loved the Lord with all of her heart. She loved Jesus. She loved the Lord. She was just singing for Him. She was blessing hearts in that little old country church. And she gets the reward. And the big vocalist gets nothing. It all goes up in smoke. What am I saying? There are going to be some big surprises on Judgment Day, isn't there? There's going to be some big surprises. When the devil whispers to you and the devil says, hey, you're saved. You can live any way you want to. You're saved by grace. Paul says, don't believe it. You better take heed how you build. Why? There's a day of reckoning coming. And the fires of judgment are going to test every man's work of what sort it is. Was it flesh work or was it spirit work? Was it done through Christ? Whatever is done through Christ will be fruit that remains. What's done through our fleshly power for personal gain and applause and personal honor, it's going to all go up in smoke. I believe the judgment seat of Christ is going to be such a grievous time. I believe there'll be tears at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe there'll be agony. I believe there'll be sorrow. I believe that people will weep as they look at their Savior. And they don't have one reward for 30 years on this earth they were saved, or 20 years they were saved, or 50 years they were saved, and not one reward. And I believe verse 15, look at it with me. I think when I look at verse 15, you know what I think of? I think of a man whose house is going up in flames. He's losing everything, and he is fleeing from that house naked. He doesn't even have the clothes on his back. And he is running from his burning home, naked, with nothing to his name. And that's the picture of verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. That's just the image I get. Some guy fleeing naked from his burning home, losing everything he's got. Everything he has is in that home. And it's going up in smoke. That's the image that we get of Judgment Day for many people. With great sorrow, many on Judgment Day are going to realize what they could have done, what they could have been, the lives they could have touched, the difference that they could have made. But the sad part is, it's too late once you appear at the judgment seat of Christ. There's no rewind buttons. There's no replays. This short life will soon be passed, and only what's done through Christ will last. You can do a lot of things for Christ, but you know what? You say you're doing them for Jesus, but it's for you too, and it's going to go up in smoke. But only what's done through Christ, you're doing it through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Whatever you do through Christ, through His Spirit, will last. That's why I say this short life will soon be passed. Only what's done through Christ is going to last. Let's go to God in prayer tonight. I know it's a sobering message.